Well, good morning again. It's good to be with you, and it's wonderful to be able to finally get to September. We're past the summer, we've got the cool temperatures and the beautiful change of color. Well, at least the change of color, not temperature necessarily. But it's good to see you. It's good to be with you, and remember those who are not able to be with us, and remember them in our prayers. But also to be able to celebrate and praise our Lord as those of us who can come together. So it's good to be with you. I want to talk about Hebrews 11 and verse 7 and the thoughts that come to my mind that probably is a verse that most of you could quote, but it's always one that has a lot of sermons that come out of it. In Hebrews 11 and verse 7, just as we look at it, reading out of the New King James, it says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." It's a fascinating study because it's so early in the time of our Earth's history, and there were tremendous things that happened. But it did happen over a period of time, probably about 11 centuries after the creation of Adam. Something had gone terribly wrong. When you read back in Genesis 4 about Cain killing Abel, that's horrible. I mean, that's tragic. That's a murder within a family, and you can't think of things probably more violent than that. But if you want to follow along, look back with me in Genesis, the sixth chapter. As if you look at all of the people mentioned in the fifth chapter and kind of add up all of their ages there, you kind of come up with about 11 centuries after the creation of Adam. When you get into the sixth chapter, you read these tremendous words. Genesis 6 and verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." You have to look at that verse with several other translations. It's almost like the translators can't put everything in there that is attempting to be said. And it's just a tragic verse. I mean, like I said, Cain killing Abel is tragedy. I mean, murder within a family. But to come to a point where the Lord inspires the thought to be written, that man's thought, every thought of his heart was only evil continually. They thought or did nothing pure. They thought or did nothing that was noble or honorable or good. Man, that's amazing. And he's not just talking about Cain, probably all the descendants of Cain, but he's talking about a world of people in which there were just no thoughts that were holy or righteous or good. One commentary made the statement, mankind had become a festering sore of unrighteousness. Boy, what a terrible way to describe it. And you see this being developed here, that it's possible, as you see here, that mankind can go beyond the point of no return. Individually we can, and then as a nation, but as all people, we can do that very thing. Over in Hebrews, the sixth chapter, it talks about, "For it's impossible to renew them again to repentance." And there he's talking about Christians who fall away after they learn the truth and fall away, that it's impossible to renew them to repentance. There is a point beyond which we can go individually, culturally, and as all people, that it can't be brought back. And this happened in the days of Noah, which is just an amazing description. But if you're there with me in Genesis 6, you look further down and you find these words in verse 8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah was a great man who lived in the midst of just runaway immorality, evil, and violence. And you want, how did he do it? How was he able to accomplish this? Even some commentators even suggest that his father and grandfather, Lamech and Methuselah, were themselves caught up in the evil of it. You recall when you add up the years for Methuselah, who lived 969 years, he died in the year of the flood. You need to read what some commentators think about it. Some people think he died in the flood. And that's the sad part about it. And the question comes, is it possible to live righteous in a world that's just gone crazy? In a world, not just a city, not just a culture, but in a world that is completely unrighteous. Well, that's the story of the Bible, isn't it? Noah did it. Noah was a righteous man. I didn't say sinless, but he was a righteous man. Abraham did it in his time. Moses did it. Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, they did it. Paul and Silas and Timothy, they did it. And what a lesson for us. Despite what we think about maybe how downward we're declining in our culture, we can still live a righteous life. And maybe the righteousness of the faith of God's people will shine brightest in these areas. But God has always demanded that. God has always demanded each individual, I don't care what, where, you stand for righteousness. One of the laws he gave, let's see, Exodus 23, when he was giving all those laws, you remember all through Exodus? Let's see, Exodus 23, verse 1, "You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness." Verse 2, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice." You might have to stand by yourself. And that's what God expects. That's what he's saying here. And that might mean friends, it might mean kinfolk, it might be a lot of people. But as you read this, as you come to Hebrews, and Hebrews, the 11th chapter, is that great chapter of just example after example of faith. People who live their lives in service to God by their faith. Noah is certainly one of the great ones. The building of the ark was an accomplishment that was made possible by his faith in God. That's about as far as you can go with it. It didn't have anything to do with logic. It had nothing to do with reasoning. It had nothing to do with political correctness or popular opinion. He did it because God told him to do it. And that's, it just sort of jumps out at you. It's many of those things throughout the Bible that are like that. You remember in Genesis 22, God appeared to Abraham, verse 2. Genesis 22 and verse 2, he says, "Take your son Isaac and do what? Offer him as a sacrifice." And Abraham did it. What a tremendous thought. What an occurrence that happens in their life. I want to talk for just a little while about just this idea that we have studied so many times before, the faith that saved Noah. And you can study it in so many different directions, but it's such a great study. But his faith that led him to be saved from the judgment on the world had certain qualities about it. Let me suggest to you, number one, his faith caused him to accept a future as fact. And almost every one of these people in the Old Testament were like that. I mean, they had a faith. It wasn't just a trust. It wasn't just a belief. It was a conviction of heart and mind that something in the future is a fact. There are very few things you and I can predict in the future. We're very poor judges of the future. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but there are some things that we can control. We can be sure of what we're going to be tomorrow at a certain place. This is what I will be, and that's what these people did. In Hebrews, again, the 11th chapter and verse 7, as you read just this statement, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. God told him something's going to happen in the future that you've never seen or heard in your life. And Noah just, okay. And Noah would spend the next 100 years or so building an ark, because this thing that no one had ever seen before, this thing he had never experienced, had been told to him by God that this is what was going to happen, and that settled it. Boy, what a point for us. And like the old saying is, if you believe nothing, you'll do nothing. And that's so true. When we get down to conviction of our heart and mind of what we're trying to do, that's what Hebrews 11 is all about. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith does. It moves us to be and accomplish things that God would have us to be. A thing is not unreal just because I can't hold it in my hand, or just because I can't see it. And that is really the growing of our ability to stand and understand the ideas of life. You remember Jesus in John, the 3rd chapter, he was talking about something you couldn't really see directly. John, the 3rd chapter, and you read down at verse 7. Jesus said, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. I guess you can say you see the wind in effect, but we really can't see the wind. But we can certainly see its effect, especially if it's a 160-mile-an-hour hurricane, isn't it? We can see its effects. But there's so many other things in our life that's just like that. We can't see, but it's so powerful now. Things like justice or freedom or faith or hope or love or oxygen or so many other things. We can see the effects, and we can recognize, work with it and manipulate it and calculate it right to the nth degree, but really can't see it with these eyes. We can see it with our mind's eye. And that's what we understand about faith. Faith is that ability of ours to take evidence and see things that can't be seen with our eyes. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the ability to deal with those things. Things that are going to happen, but never have happened before. There's the uniformitarian idea is this old hat. There are things that's going to happen and we can't see them, but God says they're going to happen. Let me suggest to you the second one, just building upon that. Not only does Noah's faith cause him to accept the future as fact, but that faith caused that future to have a direct impact on his life. Back again in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And we read verse 7 again. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark. I mean, that future thing he's never seen before, which became a fact for him, had a direct bearing on his life right now. Its existence. There are some things... they may or may not exist. I don't know if unicorns exist. They may or they may not. I don't know if Pluto ought to be a part of our solar system or not. It might not be. I don't know. But there are things in our lives that we can't see that are very powerful in our lives, and they affect our lives right now. There are things that we have to deal with right now. Many circumstances demand immediate addressing and attention. If the house is on fire, we need to do something right now. If someone is terribly injured, we need to get to the hospital right now. Back in Genesis 6 again, if you're following the back. Genesis 6, down at verse, verse 13. Genesis 6, verse 13. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Wow. There's a lot of things that may or may not be. There are a lot of things that may or may not happen. But there are some things that we have to address, and they become a part of our life, and they have an impact on our life right now, today. It calls for us to have a decisive action. And this faith of Noah's, well, it's talked about in James, the second chapter. That's probably the famous chapter of James. James, the second chapter, beginning in verse 14. It's one of these things where he's just saying it has an impact on our life. There's no way that it cannot have an impact on our life. If Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that's an impact on my life right now. John 2, verse 14. Excuse me, James 2, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone say he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him? No. But he's talking about something here that has an impact in your life. He has faith, but does not have works. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? What a point. Verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. What a powerful point. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made complete or perfect? What a powerful point that James is making here. Faith is not merely something that we think or believe. Our faith is something we do. It's what we are. There's too many verses in the Bible that exemplify that, make it plain. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by our faith. That's the point that Paul wanted us to understand. Paul would later talk about in his life, Galatians 2:20, that I am crucified to the world and the world is crucified to me, and the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It was that kind of an impact on his life. Back in Acts, the fourth chapter, the apostles are in trouble. They're standing before the Sanhedrin court, and they're having to answer questions. And they are told to not speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And this is where it gets down to having an impact on their life, a direct impact on their life. They are told not to speak in the name of Jesus. Verse 19, Acts the fourth chapter, verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." That's not just belief only. That's belief that has an impact on what I'm doing and how I'm living. That's the faith of Noah. That's what allowed him to spend 100 years or so building the ark. Let me suggest to you, next of all, the faith of Noah caused Noah to endure scoffing, mocking, whatever word you want to use for it. Look with me over in 2 Peter, in 2 Peter 2. Great statement. Peter makes over there. Second Peter 3. I want to look back at the other. Second Peter 3. And Peter's writing to Christians here about being prepared in their faith and the way they live their life here and comparing it to the old days. And he starts talking about the great flood. But beginning in verse 1, 2 Peter 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. There will be scoffers. And he continues this very thought all the way down through there. And you'll see he starts talking about the promise of the coming of the flood. And it did come. And yet people are scoffing about the idea of where's the coming of the Lord. Proverbs 24 and verse 9 says, the scoffer is an abomination to men. To be a person who mocks, to be a person who scoffs, undermines most of the things that ties us together as a society. We are to be people who speak truth. We are to be people who encourage people to stand for what is right. And when we obey the Lord and Savior, the reproach or the mockery or of other people or people of the world ought to be the least of our worries. Jesus in Matthew 10 said, don't worry about those who kill the body. What did he say? Don't worry about those who kill the body but can't kill the soul. He said, I'll tell you who to worry about. Worry about who? Worry about that one after he has killed can do what? Can cast both body and soul into hell. He said, you fear that one. Wow. This idea of being scoffed at, I have no doubt in my mind that Noah went through this for decades and centuries preparing the ark. Noah must have endured, had to have endured these things. Just like our Lord, look in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, even the Son of God. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 3. For consider means to turn it over in your mind. Reflect on it. Think about it. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. Wow. And if our Lord went through that, you and I can understand. You and I are probably going to go through the same. Jude has something to say about that. In Jude, if you're following along, verse 17. Jude, verse 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which are spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause division. Noah's faith was a faith that allowed him to endure mockery or laughter, or however you want to say it, scoffing. It had to. Because when God describes all of the people on earth, he describes Noah as standing by himself almost. What a tremendous personality. Let me suggest to you last of all, this morning, that the faith of Noah allowed him or caused him to do exactly as God instructed. And that was the point, wasn't it? As God has said, this is what's going to take place. And so if you're reading back with me again in Genesis, the 6th chapter, we read down at verse 22 this time. It says, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. That is the important thing. Throughout the Bible, God has demanded, do what I tell you to do. Don't add to, don't take away from. Do according to God's pattern. And in the New Testament, that is re-amplified, Hebrews 8 and verse 5. He's making a point there that Moses was told to make all things according to the pattern. And Noah just did exactly as God said do. Whatever the measurements were, whatever the kind of material was to be made or used to make the ark, that's what he did. That was the thing he was getting at. And he recognized that God's silence on any particular subject was significant. And it had to be respected. Which brings us to our last point, and that is just the point I wanted to close with this morning. That his faith caused him to be saved from the flood. I'm not saying his faith was the Savior. I'm saying that was the ingredient, that was the condition that he had to meet, that he had to be acceptable to the Lord. His faith in what God had said. Genesis 6 and verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. Genesis 7 verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. I don't think Noah was sinless, but God said you're righteous in the things he had done. There's coming another destruction, and you know that. Jesus talked about that in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 13. He says, enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to what? Destruction. There's coming another one. And the way that we stand before God righteous is to have a faith and a trust in him. To simply take his word, believe what he would have us to believe, be the kind of people he would have us to be. The faith of Noah was the only kind that would allow him to be said, you are a righteous person. Are we as Christians guilty of acting like we really believe that faith only saves us? Just believe in the Lord? Or do we live in a way like Noah that exemplifies with our very life the very things of the Lord? Noah's faith was an obedient trust in God. What he said he would live, what he said he would do. And I would pray that the characteristics of our faith would harmonize with and reflect the very characteristics of Noah's faith, which was an obedient faith, following him whatsoever he did. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to be. Jesus has come into this world, the Son of God, and he died upon the cross for us, giving us the means of reconciliation to him, his Father, and righteousness. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. There is a destruction coming, a condemnation coming, and we need to prepare for it. We need to see it as fact. And if you're here and you're a child of God, maybe you've wandered back into the world in your thinking, maybe in your actions. You need to make that right. You need to be right with the Lord and be prepared to stand before him for judgment. Because one day he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Or he's going to say the other one that we don't want to hear. If you're subject to heaven's call this morning, would you please come to stand and sing?